worship this morning at Greystone Baptist Church. As always, we are glad that you are here to worship with us. My name is Alan Smith. I serve here as the minister to students, and it's my joy and privilege to welcome you this morning. A couple things to call your attention to as we begin worship together. First, I invite you to notice the Friendship Register. It is a small folder that is located either at the end of your pew or maybe even in the hymn rack in front of you. We do invite you to take this register and pass it down with you. We hope it gives you a chance to become a little bit more familiar with some of the faces who are worshiping around you this morning. You'll also notice in that folder that we have connection cards. And so particularly if you are a guest with us this morning, or if not, we do invite you to complete these cards to the level of your own comfort if there's anything that you would like to share with us as a church family this morning. And as we begin worship together, I'd like to call your attention to our opening sentences printed in your bulletin this morning. And I do invite you to respond with the bold print as we read these sentences together. The Lord hearkens to our call, listening to our pleas and hearing our prayers.
We will praise God who gives rest to our souls.
In the courts of the house of the Lord, in the presence of all God's people, we acknowledge our faith.
We will call on the Lord as long as we live.
We are your servant, O God. You have loosed our bonds.
We will offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving.
How shall we repay the Lord for all we have been given?
We will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of God.
Come before his presence with singing, glory. Good morning to everybody. How are y'all doing today? Good. Does anybody here know what a mission is? Sam, do you know?
A mission is, like if it's a mission trip, is where you go out and help and do activities and stuff, and you try to complete a job.
That sounds pretty good. The dictionary says that a mission is when a group of people go to do a business or religious work in another country. And the word mission comes from the Latin word missio, which means to send. Now, do you think we have to go to another country to do a mission? No. We could do one right here in Raleigh, couldn't we? Anywhere, exactly. Now, Greystone gives money to several missions here in Raleigh. We give money to the Wyatts, and the Wyatts work with the refugees. You know that. We give money to the Medical Alliance Ministry, which helps poor people who can't afford to get health care. We give money to the Clothing Closet. And what do you think the Clothing Closet does? That's right. Donates clothes to homeless people and to people who can't afford to buy them. And today, with our pocket change ministry, when you're going to go out to the congregation and collect pocket change, we're going to give our money to Meals on Wheels. Anybody have any idea what Meals on Wheels is?
You go and give, you donate the food to other places across the country.
Well, not exactly across the country. What it is we have drivers that pick up meals at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, and they take it to people who are old and maybe can't get out of their house to get a meal. They can't cook a meal or go to a restaurant, or they might be disabled and they can't get there. I actually drive for Meals on Wheels, and some of these people that I see during the day, I am the only human person that they might see or talk to all day. So it's a good thing. Jesus has asked us to feed his sheep, and this is one way that we feed his sheep. Can we bow our heads and say a quick prayer? Dear Jesus, help us to remember to feed your sheep always and to tend them as you have asked us. Amen.
Thank you. hours usher in a new season, we are reminded that change is upon us. Seasons change, relationships change, jobs, schools, even families change. Many of us fear change or resist it at best, while some others might find it exhilarating and even embrace it. Nevertheless, adjusting to change takes work. On this, the third Sunday of Easter, I am reminded of the disciples. Their lives had been a whirlwind of change by this point in our story. They each left their old lives to follow Jesus. And then, in a matter of days, the carpet was yanked from beneath them, and they were in the pit of despair as they watched their Lord and Savior crucified before them. And just as they began to accept that reality and attempt to adjust to the change that it would bring, they are catapulted into the highest of highs as they realize that he is indeed risen. He is alive and walking among them. One can only imagine that by now, a few weeks later, they had to be bewildered. Their leader, their savior, and their friend is alive. But what does this mean for them now? How does this affect what happens next? They had to wonder what to do and where to go next. And this is where we find ourselves often. When changes in our lives catch us off guard or come at us as quickly as if someone increased the speed on the batting cage. Just as we think that we have life figured out, we feel like we've conquered that change or the challenge, another one flies towards us and knocks us off our feet. We walk our own Emmaus road, not sure what we will find at the end of the road. And as our thoughts swirl around in our minds, you tap us on the shoulder, and you remind us that you have been walking beside us all along. We don't always see you, and we certainly don't always recognize you. But you are here if we will only take the time and the effort to look. Help us to see your presence, your work, and your gifts as we travel this road called life. Help us to recognize your care and your guidance, and help us to treasure it. For your love never leaves us, no matter how swift the winds of change blow around us. Amen.
As we continue in a spirit of prayer, I hope that this will become words for us to pray, even as we sing, "Open the eyes of my heart to know what the divine is doing in us and around us, and join God there." So may we stand as we continue to pray.
I know. Please. Thank you, God, for the privilege of joining with Christ in showing your love for all people. Accept our offerings of thanksgiving in the spirit of Jesus, who gave everything, even life itself, to proclaim your inclusive love. We ask that you would bless these gifts and all who give in any way to make your love known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his
Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. The day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson. Thanks be to God.
For people like you and me, people who come to church on ordinary Sundays, today feels a little like the day after Disneyland. 2 weeks ago, we had trumpets, timpani, and strings. We had women wearing hats, children wearing ties. Some even wore bow ties. They were brightly colored spring flowers and delicious meals eaten at some point later that day. At the back door on Easter Sunday, I hear a lot of, "I want you to meet my pastor. Mom, Dad, this is Pastor Allen, the pastor of the church that I frequently attend." I even hear this from young people I've never seen before. So. One older man shakes my hand each Easter and smiles as he says, "Every time I come, you preach on the resurrection." Easter is a special service. And then last Sunday, we had a different kind of special service. We worshiped with our sisters and brothers from Restoration Church. We sang songs, prayed together, celebrated baptisms, and did so in different languages. I was very sad to miss last Sunday, but a stomach virus got the best of me. And really, not just me, it got our whole family. We were sad to not be here. I was really looking forward to trying some of the different food. Hopefully, you took advantage of that opportunity. All the high hopes and joyful music of these past two Sundays can make you forget that all we are really hoping for is a moment when we believe, a moment when we feel, when we know deep down that Easter is true. If all goes well, we catch a glimpse, just a glimpse. Today is not Easter Sunday. It's different. We printed less worship guides than we did for Easter. The choir has more room to stretch their legs, right? The order of worship is shorter. Gone is Christ is risen, though we should probably keep it since we are still in the season of Easter. Maybe we should have greeted one another with, "I am sleepy. I am sleepy indeed." Right? It was easier to find a parking place, and you are back in your usual seat in the pews. All is right with the world. This morning, we are here again, hoping for a moment, a hint of hope, a glimpse of grace, a sign of life. But in order to see it, in order to catch a glimpse, we have to pay attention. The first Easter began without anyone even imagining they would catch a glimpse. On Sunday morning, which was like Monday for the Jews, two dejected disciples are walking the dusty road home to Emmaus. Cleopas and an unnamed follower are heading out of town, thinking that they had just bet it all on the wrong proverbial horse and lost. Jesus was supposed to redeem them. He was supposed to be the man. Now he's dead. And to make matters worse, his body has gone missing, if the women's story made any sense at all. So much for this great plan to be disciples, to follow him around Israel, healing, teaching, sharing God's love with the world. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Cleopas and the unnamed disciple did before they met Jesus, but perhaps they were hoping the factory still had job openings, or maybe that their fishing boat still had the for sale sign on it at the marina. They certainly seemed to be walking home to resume the life they thought they had left behind. But as they walk home, they talk about what they had seen and experienced. You wonder about the stories they shared with each other. Did they remember the times Jesus talked about his death? Were they rehashing all of those moments between the Passover dinner and his crucifixion? Or were their stories the funny and startling stories you tell about those you love after they die? We've all been in those sacred spaces where the stories start flowing. There is a mixture of laughter and tears as our memories celebrate the life of a loved one. Were those the stories the disciples shared as they walked? You remember that time Jesus fed that giant crowd on the hillside? Yeah, that was amazing. You remember when he healed those lepers? I thought for sure he was going to get leprosy after he touched them. Yeah, that was actually kind of gross. Remember when he read the religious leaders the riot act and they got so mad, I thought their heads were going to explode. Yeah, good times, good times. Whatever they were talking about, they thought their good times were in the past. They want life to go back to what it was before they ever met Jesus, but they know it will never be the same. They would like to believe that his life and death are going to make some difference, but their chins are on their chests, their eyes are blank, and their faces are empty. They were not walking toward the next chapter. They were walking back to the past, the time before Jesus, and before they thought there was a change a-coming. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is with them, asking them what they were talking about. But they don't know who he is. You see, apparently, the risen Jesus is not easy to recognize. They do not even hear his footsteps. Now, the Gospel of Luke is full of stories about not hearing and not seeing, and here is one example. Jesus joins them incognito and asks them what they've been talking about, and they stop. They stand still, looking sad. They can hardly believe it. Where have you been? How can you not know what's been going on? Are you the only person in the world who doesn't know what happened this week? Did you not ever get to hear Jesus speak to the crowds? Did you not get your hopes up that things were going to be different, that the Romans were on their way out? They explain to the uninformed stranger that a prophet has been executed. They tell him about the hope they had for Jesus, how they had followed him, and how their hope had been crushed when he was crucified. They had never known such a wonderful person. Jesus was gracious in everything that he did. He spoke as no one had ever spoken. He loved as no one had ever loved. And now some women are spreading rumors, idle tales about an empty tomb and angels. But they know hopelessness when they feel it. Well, then it's Jesus' turn to marvel at how they can be so completely uninformed. He calls them back to the hope they had as they followed him through Galilee. He lets them know that they shouldn't be traveling in defeat, but should be moving into the mission of the church. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? So Jesus sets up the projector, pulls out his pie charts and graphs, and he brings class to session. He interprets Scripture, helping them see the long path of redemption that God has been working out since the beginning of time. You wonder how long it takes to explain the Scriptures, but the stranger lays it all out for them, and they don't get it. Jesus himself leads the Bible study, and nothing happens. This story is now a source of great comfort for anyone who has ever led a Bible study for people whose eyes are glazed over, right? Like these two disciples, we are walking somewhere after Easter. Perhaps we too are going back to life as usual. Sure, Easter was great. We love the great music and the pretty flowers. But perhaps now we're back to where we were before. Wherever it is that we think we're headed, the risen Christ asks us to stop for a minute on the journey and reflect on Easter. What does it mean for us to claim Easter in a world with more than its share of Good Fridays? How does the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth fit into the bigger story of Scripture and of our lives? What needs to happen or not happen in our lives in order for us to just catch a glimpse of Easter wonder? By the time the lecture is over, the three travelers have reached Emmaus. Jesus keeps walking down the road, but the two disciples stop him. They cannot let him go, whoever he is. Stay with us. You shouldn't be on these roads at night. My mom makes a great lasagna, right? Please, stay with us. He accepts their hospitality and their invitation. They ask him to say grace, and now the stranger is suddenly in charge. The house does not belong to Jesus, but the supper does. He breaks bread, blesses it, gives it to them, and they open their eyes. They see that Jesus is with them, and then, just as quickly as he appeared, he's gone. Just a glimpse, and he vanishes. Then, and this is the remarkable part, then they walk all the way back to Jerusalem. By this time, it must have been dark, except in a way, it was during the day, as they walked toward Emmaus, that they had been walking in the dark. For they walked without understanding. They walked without having caught a glimpse. And now, when it is night, they are actually walking in the light. This moment at the table has changed them. A glimpse has turned them around. Now, interestingly, and it's easy not to notice, interestingly, there's a worship service going on here. The preacher interprets the Bible, takes the bread, blesses, breaks it, and gives it to them. Scholars suggest that Luke has given us the order of worship for the early church. The Scriptures are read and discussed, and then they share the Lord's Supper. Justin Martyr, an early Christian apologist, wrote the oldest surviving account of a Christian worship service in the middle of the second century. In the first apology, Justin describes their Sunday worship service. And on the day called Sunday, an assembly is held, and the records of the apostles, what we today call the Gospels and Epistles, or the writings of the prophets, our Hebrew Bible or Old Testament, are read for as long as time allows. We only go till 12 o'clock. That's as long as time allows, right? Martyr continues, then when the reading is finished, the one presiding in a discourse admonishes and encourages us to imitate these good things. Then we all stand up together and offer prayers. Then bread and wine are brought forward, and the one presiding offers thanksgivings. And the wealthy who so desire give what they wish as each chooses. What is collected helps orphans and widows and those who through sickness or any other cause are in need. And those in prison and strangers sojourning among us. In a word, it takes care of all those who are in need. Now, they did not pass a friendship register, right? And the faux pipes of our electronic pipe organ might frighten them, but the worship order 2,000 years ago is a lot like ours. Now, we don't have communion every Sunday, yet when we do, we are following this early template set by Christ himself. We worship as they worshiped in the belief that we will meet God here. When the scriptures are preached and the bread is broken, Luke says that Jesus is present. We come each Sunday to the sanctuary, but it's easy to miss Christ in worship. In part, that's because we forget that Christ comes, not because we make it so, but because this is Christ's church. You see, sometimes we act as if we make worship happen. If the preacher says something profound for a change, right? If the choir enunciates perfectly and hits all the notes, if the children in the row in front of us will sit still, if the deacons are sufficiently somber when they serve communion, then we will have done worship well. We are here to give our best to God, but we do so understanding that we will not coerce Christ into our presence. Christ comes as a gift. And Christ comes suddenly, out of nowhere. We do not even hear his footsteps. We will miss the sacred moments if we do not look with more than our eyes, and if we do not listen with more than our ears. If we seek God with our hearts and souls, we just may catch a glimpse. God comes in a phrase, in a hymn, a word from the scripture, a hope during a prayer, a moment when we feel God with us, a moment when we are truly alive. Now, while we might want it, we should not expect much more than a moment. God is with us for the whole journey, but we feel it only in partial, obscure, muffled experiences of the sacred. People who speak glibly of their ongoing relationship with God, who claim that God helps them find parking places at the mall, well, those people should not be trusted. What we hope and long for is a fleeting glimpse that takes our breath away, makes our hearts burn within us. For if we catch a glimpse, it can turn us around. I'm sure that as soon as the two disciples returned to the group, the first thing they did was apologize to the women for calling their testimony an idle tale. After that, they testified themselves, testified to the power of welcoming the stranger, testified to the gift of broken bread, testified to the witness of the scriptures and to the many reasons why we are still supposed to hope, even though the world around us gives us reason to despair. Oh, how we long to catch a glimpse, but to do so, we must pay attention. If we look with all of our being and all of our imagination, what we may see is God. What we may hear is the faint sound of a voice somewhere deep within us saying that there is a purpose in this life, in our lives, whether we understand it completely or not. Christ comes to explain our lives and our world in the light of the sacred stories. Christ joins us in worship and gives his life so that we might share life together in his name. It is all a gift. Worship is a gift. Christ's presence among us is a gift. We pay attention and we feel God with us, we realize it's a gift. So no matter where we might think we are heading after Easter, I invite all of us to take time to tell stories, to offer hospitality, to share meals together, because it is in those moments that Christ opens our eyes, we catch a glimpse and discover that Christ has set our hearts to burning. Amen.
May this be a moment to share our commitments as we stand and sing.
The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Will you please turn and share the peace of Christ with those around you? Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If you could just be seated for some announcements. A reminder that you have one more week to submit nominations for our diaconate. There is an insert in your order of worship. You can place those, drop those by the office, the drop box by the office, or the ballot box that's normally at the back of the sanctuary, but I don't see it right now. If you give us those, we will take them. We will make sure that they get submitted to the deacon nominating team. There are two opportunities following worship. The first is leadership council, so all those who are planning to be there, that will be in Fellowship Hall. The second is an informational meeting for our mission trip to Arkansas this summer. It will be in the gathering room right outside the sanctuary. If you have interest in going, please come be a part of that. If you can't make the meeting but do want to find more out about this trip or have interest in going, please contact Lou or Carl Dawson as they can fill you in on those details. Well, earlier this week, you received a note from me, a letter. For those who did not receive it or who haven't had a chance to read it, I'd like to take some time to do that right now. Dear Greystone family, when our family came to Greystone in August of 2011, we arrived with excitement in our hearts and hope for our future together. Though we had left family and friends back in Texas, coming to Greystone was made easier by your welcoming spirit and the overwhelming sense of peace we had that this was the right direction for our family, the right place to put down roots and share life. For the greater part of the last year, I have been listening and discerning the activity of God's Spirit related to my vocation. What has become clear to me is that it's time for me to step down as pastor of Greystone. I make this decision with the same sense of God's presence and peace as when our family arrived almost 6 years ago. It was right for us to come in 2011. It was right for us to be here these past years. It is right for us to leave. Over the last nearly 6 years, we have felt and experienced all that we could have hoped and more. In that time, our church family has called new ministers, experienced growth through mission and community partnerships, and gained energy and disciples as we all grew through our worship and service. You have celebrated with our family the birth of our son Max and the baptisms of our daughters Avery and Hannah. We have gained friends who are family, relationships that extend beyond the formality of the pastor-church member dynamic. For all this and more, our family is grateful. While we are leaving Greystone, my new accounting job is in the Triangle and will keep our family in Raleigh. The opportunity to be your pastor has afforded me the time to learn much about myself as a husband, father, friend, and minister. Thank you for giving me this space to discern who I am while on this shared journey of discipleship with each of you. I cherish my time as your pastor and am richer for it. And now, as journeys are prone to do, there is a well-thought-out change coming, and I am confident this new time in my life and work is surely another step along this God-led path. Thank you, Greystone, for your role and presence in my discernment. While it would be natural to assume that there must be some problem or crisis that has led to this decision, I assure you there is not. My love for Greystone is deeper than I ever imagined it could be. I also have a profound appreciation for our church staff and all they do in sharing their gifts and passions. This transition is made easier for me, knowing the talented and loving hands who will continue God's good work in this place. There's nothing going on in my personal or professional life that is forcing me to leave. It is because of my love for this church and her staff that I must listen to my soul telling me it is time to step down as pastor. Understanding the unexpectedness of this news, I want to be in conversation with any of you who would like to speak with me. Of course, you are welcome to meet with me privately, but I also want to offer an opportunity for us to be in dialogue as a community. There will be a meeting on Wednesday, May 3rd at 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall where we can talk. All questions and comments are welcome. Between now and my final Sunday, May 28th, I anticipate there will be much to say and many tears to be shed, at least on my part. Your love and support have sustained me through these years, and I know the next weeks will be no different. Be well, Sean Allen. I do hope that all who are able will be a part of the meeting this Wednesday. There's not going to be any avalanche of information. It's really just an opportunity for us to talk, for you to ask questions and for me to give some answers and to share with you more about my journey. I've asked Amanda to close our service in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
God of our past, who has sustained us from one generation to the next, from one year to the next, from one week to the next, even day by day. God of our future, who holds our days to come in the safety of your hand, and God of this very present hour, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for Sean, our pastor, for his leadership, for his love for you, for his affection for us, and for his gifts. We thank you for sharing them with us for but a little while. We thank you for his family, for their graciousness, for their kindness, and for their love. We give you thanks for all the times that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have guided us, sustained us, and strengthened us. And sometimes we knew the time of your coming. We felt the power and grace of your Spirit in a moment of worship, a word of encouragement, a glimpse of beauty that moved us and gave us hope. And sometimes we didn't know what happened or why. But when we had no strength to go on, we found the courage for one more step. Only in remembering did we realize that you were with us. And for such times, we give you thanks. As we look to the days ahead, I pray that you would guard all of our hearts and this your church, that we would not take the gift of your Spirit too lightly, that we would dare not brush off or cast aside your merciful mystery. For indeed, your Spirit is a fire we cannot control and a wind that we cannot command, but it is a gift to us that will pull us and lead us into our dreams and hopes and into your will. For truly, as we look out of these windows and into the space around us, this community that we love, we know that there are hurts that cry out for healing. There is grief that cries out for comfort. There is a deep longing to do more and be more, for we are not finished. But we do need your help, for we do not have the strength in our own bodies or the visions within our own imaginations for this task. And so we pray that your Spirit will lead us. And we know, somewhere deep in the deep places of our hearts, that we are your beloved and that you will sustain all of us for the journeys ahead. And so we go boldly with peace and love, trusting that you will lead. Amen.